called to deal with sin in the life of a brother or sister? Does God call us to condemn those who seek mercy? Does he tell us to beat them up and make sure they stay away? Or does he demand that we ignore their sin? Does he require us to pretend that they're just fine the way they are? Or does his word command us to act somewhere in between these extremes? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This week, Pastor Jim examines how God calls us to deal with a brother who's overtaken in sin and is repentant for that sin. It's a difficult topic for us to get right, but it's very plain in the Scripture. So let's get right to the light of the Word.
Galatians 6, beginning in the first verse. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Father, as we study in this, Lord, we just ask that you be with us. I ask, Father, that you speak through me to these who are here. Lord, I know the wicked heart that I have. And I know, Father, that your word tells me that my brothers and sisters here in this room, those who are listening, we all have wicked hearts. Hearts that would deceive us, hearts that would lead us astray, hearts that would tell us that those foolish things of this world are the pleasures that we want. But I thank you for your grace that allows me to stand here and proclaim your word, your grace that allows my brothers and sisters here to stand and to proclaim your greatness, to confess that they are your servants. We thank you for that grace, Lord, and ask again that you speak to all who are here and all who will hear this. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. Some of the versions that you have of your Bibles are going to read just a little bit different on this. Some are a little stronger, some are a little weaker. I'm going to read you this version. Basically, I want to read verses 3 and 4. For if anyone thinks he is something, though he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself alone and not in someone else. I wanted to make sure I read that from another version as well as we get started. Starts out, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, some of your versions will say, if anyone has fallen. What it's talking about here is if somebody is found to be in sin. Sure, if you want to ask me the question, what sin, I'll be glad to answer. The sin of anything. That's the sin I'm talking about. Any sin, anything that we do that is sin. So what is sin? Sin is anything that does not honor God. I'm constantly talking to people about the use of language and not using God's name in vain. Because people use God's name in such a way that does not bring honor and glory to God. And to use his name for anything that does not bring him honor and glory, that does not reveal who he is and his majesty, to use his name in any way other than that honoring him is sin. But it's that way with all things. We look at the lists that we've seen over the last several weeks of sins, the immorality, the deceit, all those things. All those things are based in a dishonoring of God. So as we come into this, we look clearly at, brothers, if anyone is caught in this kind of transgression, any sin. Now we know that everyone sins, correct? What does 1 John say? He says, if you say you have not sinned, then you're a liar. Now I paraphrase that, but that's exactly what it says. If you say you have not sinned, you're a liar. So we know we've all sinned often, and maybe I should say practically always, we know what we've done that is sin, don't we? But then there are those things that, much like what I was talking about earlier with being pro-life and doing nothing, really, but making myself feel good that I was doing something because I was pro-life. There is that kind of sin also. But most of us know when we have fallen into sin. And what the problem is we like our sin. That's the problem with sin. We like it. We like those things that we do that we shouldn't do. And we know exactly what they are. And sometimes we might feel a twinge of shame. If we are truly His, the Holy Spirit will bring some conviction on us. But we like our sin. And so we continue in that sin. And when we have been caught in it, when we have been seen, we have fallen. We have fallen because God saw it from the very first second, didn't He? God saw it before you did it. God saw it before you were born. God saw that sin before He said, "Let there be light." He saw that sin. So it is always seen by God. But when our brothers and sisters see it, or when we confess it to them as we should, those brothers and sisters, it says in the rest of this verse, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We need to come alongside of our brothers and sisters who sin, don't we? Those who have fallen into sin, those who have fallen because of sin, those who are living a lifestyle of sin, those who know what they should do and are filled with the darkness because they can't bring themselves to do what is right. We need to come alongside them. And when we come alongside them, we should bring a big billy club to beat them with, right? Or using my dad's words, get the belt. Of course not. When we come alongside them, we cannot deny their sin. Let's just start there. We cannot deny their sin. We have to allow the sin to come into the light. Because the things that are hidden in the darkness will never be addressed until they're brought into the light. And let me tell you, I don't care what your sin is. I don't care how secret it is. I don't care how few, if anybody knows you do it. Not only does God know you do it, but at some point, He's going to bring it into the light. He's going to bring it into the light. Now, maybe He will let you live being His still with that sin. But you're going to give an accounting for it. We have this idea that we put things off because not sure they're really even going to happen. I happen to know a few people that fall under the title of procrastinators. You ever known a procrastinator? I see hands going up. Ever known a procrastinator? That's someone who knows what they need to do but wants to put it off as long as they can. Now, I used to call myself being wise by procrastinating. When I was in college, I would put my big assignments off until the very end when I had the pressure to get them done. And I always convinced myself that the reason I did that is because I work better under pressure. Any procrastinator ever tell themselves that? But the truth is, I was unfocused. The truth is, often, that I was too busy doing what I wanted to instead of what I needed to. And that thing, one short story here, I had an English assignment due. And before I started college, I'd never touched a computer. Well, in-store, point-of-sale type stuff. But I never owned a computer, never had. And when I started college, somebody in the church said, you got to have a computer to go to college these days. And so he gave me a computer. And I had this English assignment that was due. And as I would do, I put it off until the night before. And I sat down and I typed it all out. It was beautiful. It was exactly what I wanted it to be. I was so proud of myself that I had figured it out in my head before I did it. And then I couldn't get it out of the computer. I ended up dragging my PC into class. Told my professor, it's there. It's there. I just don't know how to get it from there onto your desk. Procrastinating will bite us. It will catch up and it will bite us. It is sin. And I tell you this, and I tell you these stories because this is what we do with turning away from sin. We keep procrastinating because that deadline is just so far away That deadline doesn't have any pressure on us. And so we just keep putting off repenting of our sins. Now tell me, am I the only one that's done that? Knowing I need to repent? Even saying, yeah, Lord, I need to repent. I will do that tomorrow. One of my favorite TV shows is Andy Griffith. And there's an episode with Buddy Ebsen on it. And he teaches Opie that tomorrow is a beautiful day. Tomorrow is the day that you can do anything. And so Opie starts to want to put things off for tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, there's somebody, in fact, there's a lot of somebodies, today, who is putting off repenting and being right before the Lord, who's going to come face to face with him today. There's going to be an accident somewhere. There's going to be something that takes place. And what they thought was a deadline that was way down the road has come. And I know it happens to all ages. It happens to all ages. I have preached funerals of people who were age zero, did not live a whole day. And I have preached funerals of over 100-year-olds. It can happen at any age. It can happen any day. Not one of us is promised tomorrow. But yet we continue to stay in our sin, and having our sin exposed is actually mercy. It doesn't feel very merciful. It doesn't. When you feel like you have had your sin hidden well, and all of a sudden God does something, he moves some way, and your sin is exposed, and it is out in the light, that is actually mercy. And that is when you who are spiritual should restore him, should restore her. When that sin becomes exposed, and God has caused that person to repent, we come alongside and we lift them up. This is what the average church person says when somebody else's sin has been exposed and you bring them into church. Don't you know what they have done? Haven't you heard about them? Haven't you heard that this person has done X, Y, and Z? It was in the newspaper. It was all over their last church. Everybody in town knows it. When that happens, someone who truly belongs to God is going to repent. You do not have to help them repent. You do not have to teach them how to repent. Because if they belong to God and they have been exposed in this way, and hopefully it doesn't take that exposing, that they would bring it to light themselves. But when it has been exposed in that way, they will repent if they belong to God. Now, there are those who do not belong to God who will pretend to repent for the purpose of drawing the church to him. But those who truly belong to God will repent. But you know what? Even though God has forgiven somebody for their sin, man is so much better than God, at least he thinks he is, that we can't forgive somebody for their sin when God has. You don't believe me? Have you ever talked to somebody? Have you ever felt like even though God has forgiven you, you can't forgive yourself? You've done this thing and you have repented. You know God has forgiven you, but you still are beating yourself up about it. The Bible makes it very clear that we love ourselves. And if we're still beating ourselves up about it, how are we going to react to somebody else who's fallen into a sin, even though they have repented? It is not natural for us to come alongside them and offer forgiveness. Now, in many ways, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir with this, because this church has done exactly that in many cases where somebody has fallen, their sin has come into the light, and then they have need restored. We've done that. But you know, every time we have done that, there have been those who disagreed with us doing it. Those who disagreed with us doing it. There have been those who are so much more righteous that they did not believe that somebody deserved forgiveness. But the scripture is very clear here, isn't it? You who are spiritual. And by the way, it doesn't say you who are a spiritualist. I hear from people all the time, well, I'm a spiritualist. All I can say is, I'm sorry, I hope you repent. It's talking about people who are spiritual, who walk in the Spirit, like we saw back in the previous verse, the last verse of chapter 5, it said, walk in the Spirit. Those who are walking in the Spirit will restore him, will restore her, and they'll do it in gentleness, or in other words, they'll do it in love. That's what Paul is doing with the Galatian church, because they have fallen. Many of those who are truly believers have fallen because they decided that somebody's lie about the circumcision is the way they should go. And they abandoned faith alone. Or let me rephrase that. They abandoned Jesus Christ's teachings to go and follow the teachings of the world. And so what Paul is doing, he has been tough on them, but he wants them to be restored. And that should be the goal we have with somebody who has fallen. Several years ago, there was somebody I was going to go and talk to. This couple, one of the people in this couple, I had come across them and somebody who wasn't their spouse. And in doing so, I had an initial conversation, and then I had a follow-up conversation. And I enlisted a brother. Brother lives in Lawrence. I had enlisted him for prayer. I wanted to be covered in prayer. And his first thing he said to me wasn't, yes, I'll do that. It wasn't, brother, you know I'll be praying for you, although those were things that were part of it. First thing he said to me is what the next part of this verse says. He says, keep watch of yourself. Keep watch of yourself, because those very things that we address in somebody else are the very things that we also fall in temptation to. So he said, keep watch on yourself, that you do not fall into the same temptation, lest you too be tempted. This is reminiscent of what Jesus said, isn't it? He said, before you go and talk to your brother, before you go and take the speck out of your brother's eye, before you go and address that sin that has caused your brother to stumble, he said, take the beam, take the log out of your own eye. Or in other words, he isn't telling you not to go and to address somebody else's sin. He's saying address yours first, that you would first off go in humility and gentleness. Because if we truly, and we're going to get into more of this in a moment, if we truly check ourselves, we're going to find sin, aren't we? And when we find sin and when we repent, how can we be haughty over somebody else's sin? That would be what James calls a double-minded person. Many, many years ago, for our prayer time, I started getting on our prayer group that we would always give as little information as possible, because both men and women have a tendency to give too much information during a prayer time that turns it into gossip. That's our sin. That's our sin. So we give the information so that we can pray, but we don't know, need to know the details. I may have incorporated that too deeply into my life. Somebody has a baby and they call and they tell me, and I go tell Cynthia, oh, they had a boy. That's good information. Well, how long was he? How much did he weigh? What time was he born? They had a boy. But there's a place and time for us to gain more information. And there's a place and time for us to go to prayer. And we start by watching ourselves, that we can restore our brother or our sister. Now remember too, this is talking about a brother or sister. This is not talking about somebody who goes to church and is not a Christian. This is not talking about somebody who, the term I used a minute ago, is a spiritualist. There's one man I've been talking to down in Texas who doesn't believe in the corporate church at all. In fact, he thinks that the church has failed and that Jesus Christ has abandoned the church. And he's wrong. He's wrong. But his reasoning is good, sound, worldly reasoning. But it's not godly reasoning. So we who are spiritual, we who are godly, reason according to God, and we restore them in gentleness. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. There's a lot of ways that we bear somebody else's burdens, isn't there? People's struggles. We need to come alongside them and share, don't we? carry it with them. The burden of sin, the things that we have done, burden us down so much that first off, even though God has forgiven us, we haven't forgiven ourselves. But we start to think, there's no way God has forgiven me. I am so bad. There's a man I have been witnessing to for many years. And more than once, when we've gotten down and dirty and gritty with the witnessing and where he is and what he needs to do, he says, but Jim, you don't know what I have done. I don't care what you've done. My God is able and my God is willing to cleanse all the sins of the elect. All the sins. One of those is the reason we need to be praying for the leaders of our government. If I heard half as many prayers for the leaders of this government as I hear complaints about them, they would be well prayed for. But I don't think it's happening that way. I think there's a great disproportionate amount of complaining to praying. But we're to bear one another's burdens. We are to come alongside of others. The other day, I was in a great hurry. I was running to Manhattan to get something. And it was snowy. It was one of those really bitter, bitter cold days. And I was wanting to get into town fast to get it and get back. And I passed a guy walking. And I kept driving until the first turnaround. And I turned around and went back. And I pulled over and he climbed in. I asked him where he was going. He said, you just dropped me off as far west as you're going. I was going to Menards. I wasn't going very far into Manhattan. Turns out he was on his way to give plasma so that he could have a few dollars. I felt I needed to come alongside him in more than one way. I needed to share the gospel with him. And if you haven't noticed, sometimes I might get a little long-winded. So I didn't figure I was going to get the gospel in between Farmers Bank and Menards. So I drove him all the way across to the other side of Manhattan. Dropped him off at the door. Bought him breakfast on the way. He was hungry. He's lost. And he was cold. Just that simple thing. It took an additional 30-something minutes, 40 minutes of my time to tell somebody about eternity and to come alongside of them. How much more should we come alongside of our brothers and sisters? How much more? People who we know believe, at least we feel very confident they believe. James 5:19 says this, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back," it's talking about us going and bringing back those who have fallen because we're willing to bear one another's burdens. Some of these people who have not cared for those that we have come alongside of as a church and not thought we should have done it. I told one I'd much rather have this repented sinner be a part of our church than to have them be a part of our church. Because we're not going to abandon our brother. We're not going to abandon our sister for something better. We're going to bear one another's burdens. And when we do that, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. What is that law? Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is as the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we are carrying someone else's burdens, when we're coming alongside them, we're fulfilling the law of loving our neighbor as ourselves. But here's what happens too often. Verse 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he has deceived himself." It's funny, when I'm preparing a sermon, there's verses I don't think about putting in until I get up here to preach them. And then when I'm preaching, I think, oh, why didn't I put that in there? Why didn't I put that? There's a story that we hear in the gospel from Jesus. It says, there was a Pharisee and a tax collector, a sinner, who was praying. The sinner is beating himself on the chest, begging for God's forgiveness that he knows he doesn't deserve. The Pharisee is watching. And he says, "I thank you, God, that I am not like this sinner," and begins to tell why he is so good and so righteous. Folks, that's somebody who thinks more of himself than he should. That's somebody who is deceived. And there are modern-day Pharisees in every church. There are modern-day Pharisees in every church. Those people are always lurking in the background, waiting to tear somebody down because they are so much better. If you have been a Christian very long, you have no problem understanding why Jesus would prefer to eat with the sinner than the Pharisee.
Strong words, but true ones. Jesus was often found among sinners, bringing them hope and forgiveness, offering a path to peace with God. Our calling, beloved, is to do the same, and in so doing, we are fulfilling the royal law. That mandate of Christ to love one another more than we love ourselves, and to be always willing to offer the very same forgiveness, grace, and mercy that we have received. Remember that Jesus said that the only one of the two who left justified that day was the repentant tax collector. The self-deceived Pharisee left the same way he came in, guilty and blind to the fact. We want to thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you, and if you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheworldradio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks, and may God bless you, and bless the hearing of His Word.
Hello, friends. Pastor Jim here with today's final word. I receive a lot of questions about all the things going on in the political landscape of the United States today. And though there are many of those things that concern me greatly, what concerns me more is that everything I say and everything I do be honoring and glorifying to God. Many people who call themselves Christians who take all different sides of the issues, but what is right in the sight of God is what we really need to look at and determine. We see in Deuteronomy 6:18, it says, "You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers." Now, that doesn't mean that we are doormats. That doesn't mean that we are completely passive in all things. But all things do need to be measured according to what is right before God. I look at the scripture in Proverbs 21. It says, every way of a man is right in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the heart. And in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, I see it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" One of the things I hear from people today is that we should follow our hearts and do what is right in our own heart. We need to, as Christians, go to the Word of God, go to prayer, and do what is right according to God. There are many things that are being called for, even from pulpits, that are not right before God. And so I ask you, if you hear this, that you would search your heart and search the Scripture and make sure that your heart is seeking what is right before God. Until next time, Sola Deo Gloria.